How can a Christian live for God in a hostile environment? How can a Christian live victoriously for God in a godless, pagan, antichrist society? That's the theme of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter, one of the original 12 disciples, wrote this letter in approximately AD 64. It was in AD 64 that the evil Emperor Nero had the city of Rome burned, and he blamed the Christians. And worldwide, or empire-wide, persecution was about to begin. Peter writes this letter. He addresses the recipients as aliens, strangers, pilgrims in this world, scattered throughout the empire. And these Christians were people that had gone through some persecution. In the first century, it cost you something to be a Christian. And they knew a little bit about persecution, but things were about to get a lot worse. And Peter writes this letter of his first epistle to encourage these Christians, to teach them how to live for God in a godless environment. 21st century United States. You know, today we are living in a world where it's pagan. It's changed. We ain't in Kansas anymore, Toto. Things have changed. It's a pagan, godless, and it's growing antichrist more and more as the day go by. Jesus told his disciples, you know what you can expect in this world? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said to his disciples, if they hated me, they're going to what? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And right now, in our society today, Christians are being marginalized, caricaturized, and vilified in our society today. And how do you live for Christ in an environment like that? How do you live for Christ in a godless office where they're all pagans around you? How do you live for Christ in a godless neighborhood? How do we do that? That's the message of 1 Peter. Now, Peter starts off in chapter 1 with a lot of encouragement. A lot of encouragement. He gives them encouragement. And he tells them this, and this is the outline, basically. He says, if you're going to live for Christ in a godless environment, I want you to remember three things. Three things. That's on your outline. Three things you've got to remember. And this is beautiful. Number one, remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. He's acting according to his nature. He jumps right in, both feet. Peter starts talking about, let me tell you about salvation. Because you know what? When you start to suffer, when trials come, it's easy, listen, at least for me, it's easy to get my eyes on the wind and the waves, on the trials, on the suffering. And Peter says, listen, what we need to do is we need to remember our salvation. Remember what God has done for us. You know, God's done a wonderful thing. If you're saved here today, most probably are, there are probably some people here that have never met Christ yet. You're still on the way. But if you have met Christ, if you're saved, God's done some wonderful things for you. What has he done? Let's look at these. This is good. First of all, he chose you. He chose you. You see there in verses 1 and 2, it says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. If you're saved here, you are chosen of God. Now that word is the word electois. Or King James actually uses the word, I think, elect. We are the elect of God. And that word was applied to anything, listen to this, anything that is specially chosen, like hand-picked troops specially chosen for some great exploit. Yes. Hand-picked of God. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I've handpicked you. I've chosen you and ordained you to go forth and bring forth fruit. Amen. He said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And you know what the Bible says? God chose us. Yes. We are the elect of God. Election originates with God the Father. And according to the Bible, Ephesians 1:4, we are chosen before the foundations of the world. Amen. That's when God handpicked you, if you're saved. Chosen before the foundations of the world. And it says here that we are chosen, he chose us according to his foreknowledge. Now let me tell you what I think this does not mean. It does not mean that God in eternity past looked down the pike and he saw that you were going to believe, so he chose you. That's not what it means. You know, some people think, well, he saw I was going to believe, so he chose me. If that were the case, then salvation would begin with us. And it doesn't. And he didn't look down from eternity past and say, wow, look how good that person is. So I'll choose them. Boy, they do a lot of good things. They joined the church and they did this. Boy, I'll choose. God didn't look from the throes of eternity and say, look at that Les Sutherland. Isn't he good? Boy, he's good looking too. Woo! I'll guarantee you he did not say that. No amens on that, please. But that's not what it means. Do you know what God did? He looked from eternity, from before the foundations of the world, and he saw us. He saw you. And you were in your sin. You were miserable. You were helpless. You were hopeless. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God, in spite of that, chose you. He elected you. C.H. Spurgeon, you know, the great Baptist preacher. I think he said this, and I know he said this tongue in cheek, but he said, boy, I'm sure glad that God chose me before the foundations of the world, because if he would have waited until I was born and lived a little, he'd have never chosen me. But there's a truth there. It was not based on any merit in our life that he chose us. We are chosen. Salvation begins with the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says the foreknowledge is always linked to his love. In the Bible, to foreknow means to set one's love upon a person in a special way. That's what God did. He loved us and chose us before the foundations of the world. Now, let me, before anybody jumps up and gets mad at me or whatever, that does not negate man's responsibility. That doesn't negate man's responsibility to believe in the Lord. See, there's two, I think there's two, I think, extremes that are not right. You can emphasize the election of God to such a degree that you negate man's responsibility. But the Bible says what? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible does say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you emphasize election to negate the will of man, that's wrong. But if you emphasize the will of man and think salvation begins with God, you're wrong too. Because salvation begins with the Lord. It's kind of like what, again, C.H. Spurgeon said. How do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? And he said, you know what? I don't. Because I never try to reconcile friends. They're both taught in Scripture. God is sovereign. He has elected us. And man has the responsibility to receive Christ. Amen. It's kind of like this. Someone has said that when we get up to heaven, over the gate of heaven, there'll be maybe a sign that says, whosoever will may come. And then when you enter into heaven and you look back, and on the backside of that sign, it'll say, chosen from the foundations of the world. If you're saved here today, guess what? God chose you. You're handpicked. Second thing he did for you. He died for you. Do you see it there? Verses 2 and 3. It says, we're to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus Christ came into the world to die for your sins. To die for our sins. To go to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He came for Good Friday. Yes, he came to hang on the cross for us. And he died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again. So we're going to celebrate that next week. Amen? Amen. We're going to celebrate that. Christ came. He died for us. You know what? He died for us that we might be sprinkled with his blood. Yes. You know what that's referring to? That's Old Testament. And Jesse, Old Testament. Sprinkled with his blood. Three people in the Old Testament were sprinkled with blood. A person who would enter into a covenant, sprinkled with blood. A leper who was cured of his leprosy, sprinkled with blood. And a person who was entering the priesthood, the priest before he began his ministry, sprinkled with blood. Think about that. You know what? When we came to Christ and received Christ, we entered into a new covenant. Amen. In his blood. A new covenant. You know what? A covenant is an agreement. We came into a new agreement. The agreement is you believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead. You believe in him and receive him as your Savior, and God gives us eternal life. We've been sprinkled with his blood. And when we were sprinkled with his blood, as the leper was cured of that leprosy, of that outward defilement, we are cured of our defilement of sin, of the inward defilement. We've been sprinkled with his blood. And when we're saved, we are saved to serve. We're not saved to sit. What are you all sitting for? No, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. We are, guess what? We are priests. Didn't know that, did you? You don't have to wear a collar. But we're part of the priesthood of all believers because we have been saved to serve a new covenant. And we have been saved to serve Jesus Christ. We've been sprinkled by his blood. You know what? God chose you. God died for you. Thirdly, you know what else he did for you? He pursued you. He pursued you. Do you see it there in verse 2? How do we get saved? By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that mean? Again, if you're saved here this morning, you're saved because God, the Holy Spirit, pursued you. He came after you. He set you apart and worked on you. And he convicted you of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. He convicted you. You saw, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. How'd you come to that fact? Holy Spirit. And you know, my righteousness, well, I'll try to be good enough. Your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. It can't get you to heaven. How do you know that? Holy Spirit told you. And a judgment to come. He told you, guess what? Every one of us, every person in this world will one day stand before the living God. Amen. And you said, oh, woe is me. What can I do? You said that because the Holy Spirit pursued. The hound of heaven was after you. You remember that? And you know what? You didn't seek God. God sought you. You didn't pursue God. God pursued you. And you didn't even find God. You know, you didn't find Jesus. You know how I know you didn't find Jesus? He was never lost. He found you. He found you. You have been pursued by God and saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. You are chosen. You are, he died for you. He pursued you. You know what else he did? Number 4, he birthed you. He birthed you. Do you see it there? Down in verse 3. Verse 3, wonderful verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Amen. According to his great mercy. Guess what? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I'm going to tell you. I wasn't even looking for God when he found me. I didn't deserve it. It's by his mercy that he has caused us to be born again. Are you born again? Amen. I'll tell you, if you can't say amen to that, or if you don't know what that means, you need to be born again. And God, how does that happen? Well, John tells us over on John chapter 1, in his gospel, in verses 11 through 13, I believe it is, he came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. What's that mean? We get born again not by the blood. In other words, you are not a Christian because you were born in a Christian family. Right. I'll tell you, people, I've talked to people, maybe you have too. Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? My mom and dad were wonderful Christians. Well, that's great, but you don't get in on the family plan. You know? Have you accepted Christ? It's not of the blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. I'll work and do enough good things, and that'll get me born again. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't do enough good things to get born again. And that's not how God planned it to be. And it's not of the will of man. What's that mean? That means I can't make the decision for you. I can't will somebody into the kingdom of God. I can't will somebody to accept Christ. It's not of the will of man. It's of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And God the Father causes us to be born again, to be born anew, yes, to have new life. The Spirit of God comes and interpenetrates our spirit, and we're regenerated and we're new creatures in Christ. Amen. And God caused that to happen. The new birth is of God. The Spirit comes to get. How it happens? Here's how it happens. the Spirit of God comes together with the Word of God. If you look at the end of this chapter, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Spirit of God comes together with the Word of God. They unite, and babies are born.
Amen.
Babies are born. So as you hear the Word of God, and Spirit of God, move today, move today, move today. And the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. You're born again.
Amen.
Oh, what he's done for us. He chose you. He died for you. He pursued you. If you're saved, he birthed you.
Amen.
And now you know what? He's endowed you. Did you see it there? Again, down to verse 4. We're born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. His riches are our riches. Our inheritance is not subject to inflation, recession, deflation, depression. The U.S. Senate or cannot take it away from us. It doesn't depend on who gets elected in November. They can't take it away. IRS can't take it away. It's reserved. It's undefiled. It's there in heaven. It won't rust, bust, or gather dust. It's there for us in heaven. It's reserved. He's endowed us with an inheritance, folks, that's out of this world. God did that for you. He did that for me. He chose you. He died for you. He pursued you. He birthed you. He endowed you. And you know what he's doing now? He keeps you. He keeps you. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have blessed assurance.
Yes.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in the blood. I wonder if he got that right out of here. Sounds like 1 Peter 1. We've got blessed assurance in Christ because we, listen, are protected by the power of God. Aren't you glad? I'm going to tell you what, I'm so glad that I don't have to protect myself and keep myself in salvation, because I'll tell you what, folks, if that were the case, I'd have lost it a long time ago.
Yeah.
I'd have lost it. But I am protected. You are protected by the power of God. Now, who did all this? Did you see that in these first five verses? You know who did this? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're right there. Now somebody has kind of oversimplified it, but you can remember it this way. God the Father planned it. Jesus Christ worked the plan. And now the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives.
Amen.
The whole Trinity is involved in your salvation.
Yes, he is.
Oh. Can you say, wow?
Wow.
I'm going to tell you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a great salvation. It is. It's a great salvation. Now, what's our response to this? How should we live in light of this? Oh, my. First of all, we should be obedient. Be obedient. Because it says, didn't it say there, to obey Jesus Christ. If God did all that for us, we should obey him. Second of all, we should be obedient. We should be assured. We should be assured. If God did all this for us, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. God's not going to abandon you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to abandon you. You know, folks, nothing will separate us. What can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, persecution, distress, nakedness, peril, sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long.
Amen.
We are like sheep to the slaughter. Oh, poor Christians. Oh, no, 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 no. We, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Be assured. Yes. Be obedient. Be assured. Be hopeful. You know what? People lack hope today. They say, oh man, look at what's going on around us. Look at everything's falling apart. And not Christians. We can be hopeful. Why? Because we've been born again to a living hope. We've got a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope. Bible hope is not a whimsical wish. It is a confident assurance based on the living reality of Christ's resurrection and on the promises of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you, folks, we as Christians can live in hope because we have a living Savior. We have a living hope. We can have hope and live hopeful lives. Yeah. I'll tell you what, my hope and your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame. We wholly lean on Jesus' name. And we have hope. You know, the future. Let me tell you this. I don't care who gets elected. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen. And remember that. Be obedient. Be assured. Be hopeful. Be blessing and worshiping God. You see it there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. I'll tell you, if God did all that for us, the only proper response is to worship him. Amen? Amen. Yes. Only proper response is to worship him. And then here's the last one here of what we should be rejoicing. Be rejoicing. And we're getting down into verse 6 here, but it says, in this you greatly rejoice. What's this? In this? In our trials? In our suffering? In our pain? No. I, when I go through a trial, I don't think, oh, wow, I love suffering. You know, isn't this wonderful? I don't rejoice in that. But in this, in your salvation, in this wonderful thing that God's done for us, you greatly rejoice. We have a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We've got a great salvation. And because we have a great salvation, we can greatly rejoice. The word is mega joy. We can have mega joy when we remember our salvation. So folks, as we are in perilous days, as we are nearing, as we are going near to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and things get challenging, remember your salvation.
Amen.
Be obedient, be assured, be hopeful, be worshiping God. And rejoice. Number two, we need to remember our salvation. But another thing we need to remember there is a purpose in suffering. There's a purpose in suffering. Verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just some general things about suffering. He begins here, we can rejoice because salvation is forever. But I want you to remind you that our trials are temporary. He says here, even though now for a little while. King James says for a season. And I know, I don't know about you, I know about me. Sometimes when I'm going through suffering or trials, they don't seem like they're for a season. Sometimes I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes I think this is going to last forever. But that's wrong. Let me tell you something. This too will pass.
Amen.
This too will pass. Weeping may endure for a night, I heard a beautiful lady say. during our praise time. But joy cometh in the morning. Trials are temporary. And it says, also, they're inevitable, because he says, if necessary, he says, for a little while, if necessary. And in this world, they're inevitable that trials will come. And they're even needed in the life of the believer. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Peter is not trying to play down how painful things can get. Because they can. Life can hurt. Can it? It really can. And he says, you've been distressed. Or I think King James talks about heaviness of trials. And that's actually the word that's used to describe our Lord's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was distressed. He was under the burden of the cross. So you know what? Trials can get painful. And you know what? In trials come in all kinds of trials in life, don't they? You've been distressed by various trials. I think King James, manifold. You know, trials come at you in all different kinds of packages, all different sizes, all different circumstances. Actually, the word manifold or various means variegated. Many colored, all kinds of trials in this life. But it's interesting. There's only one other place in this letter that word various or manifold is used. It's used over in 1 Peter 4:10 that says this, as you have received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you see that? See, there's manifold trials, all kinds of colors of trials, but God's got a manifold grace that can meet every one of those trials. In fact, if you have a blue Monday or a gray Tuesday, God's got a grace to cover that. If somebody hurts you and you get angry and see red, God's got a grace for that. If somebody gets a new Porsche and you get green with envy, God's got a grace for that. If life beats you up and you're black and blue, God's got a grace for that. If your heart is black with sin, God's got a grace for that. If you are afraid to tell somebody about Jesus and there's a big yellow stripe down your back, God's got a grace for that. You see, because God's grace is sufficient to meet every trial. Just some general things about suffering. But why does God let us go through this? I mean, why does he let you go through hard times? Now, sometimes, let's face it, we bring them on ourselves. We'll talk about that later in 1 Peter. But why would he let a Nero in there, you know, who would persecute his people? Is there a purpose in suffering? Oh, yeah. Let me give you three. Number one, God uses suffering to prove our faith. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, or the trial of your faith, it means to prove to be genuine. Someone has said that trials make a man. And that may be true, but there's also another truth. Trials prove what a man is made of. It's kind of like this. Someone has said, Christians are like tea bags. What's inside comes out in hot water. And you know what, folks? God allows his people sometimes to suffer to prove our faith. And he says, and it's more precious than gold, which perishable, even though tested by fire. Do you know I read that the Middle Eastern goldsmith, to purify the gold, he would put the gold into the furnace and heat the furnace. And he would heat the gold and the dross would come up to the top, and they'd skim off the dross. And he'd keep that gold in the furnace until he could look in and see his reflection in the metal. Do you know what, folks? Sometimes God lets us in the furnace of affliction so that until the reflection of Jesus Christ is seen in our lives. Yes. He uses suffering to prove our faith. Secondly, he uses suffering to purify our lives. This came to me, and again, be patient with me, those of you that have heard this illustration, but I'm probably going to be telling this illustration till the day I die because God used this in my life. I learned a little bit about what God does through suffering when I visited years ago the Fenton Glass Factory down in what is that, almost heaven? West Virginia. Thank you. And I visited that place. It was a glass factory. Saw how glass was made and how they made these beautiful vases or, I don't know, vases or beautiful pieces of glass. But what they did, they had this furnace. And the glassmaker had this rod. And there was a hole in the furnace. And he put the rod into the molten glass. And he got molten glass on the end of the rod. He pulled the rod out and put that molten glass into a mold. Closed the mold and molded that glass. Then he opened up the mold. And what he did, he took the rod and he held it up, and there were glass windows in the top of the factory where natural light would come in. And he'd take that rod and he turned it and he looked at that glass. And what he was looking for was cracks. And when he would see, cracks, you know what he did? He took that rod, put that glass back through that hole into the furnace, and he heated that glass, and he was expert. He could tell by the glow of the glass how hot it was, and he heated it almost to the point where it would melt and go back down into the molten glass. Almost to the point where it would melt, he'd pull it out and look again. And those cracks in the glass would be gone. Or if they were still in there, what would he do? Back into the furnace. And I'll tell you, God spoke to me because the hole through which they put that rod is called the glory hole. It's the glory hole. And I'll never forget, it was 2 or 3 weeks after I visited Fenton Glass Factory that I went through a very painful time. Some things happened in my life, and it was very difficult. And I can remember laying in my bed one night, couldn't sleep, and I said, God, I don't understand. And God spoke to me. Didn't speak to me audibly. He spoke in my heart, but I heard his voice. And this is what he said. Les, I've got you in the glory hole. I'll never forget that. I've got you in the glory hole. There's cracks in your life. I got to get out. I've got you in the glory hole. And you know, I don't know about you, but I still got cracks in my life. Some people call me a crackpot. Probably right. You know, I've got cracks. And one of the things the Lord does through suffering, you see, and I don't find it here. I cheated. Over in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, through suffering, not only is God proving my faith or proving your faith, but he is purifying our lives. He's getting the cracks out. And then the third thing that he does through suffering, God uses suffering to prepare us for glory. It says, even though tested by fire, may prove to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, our trials and suffering today is preparing us for glory tomorrow.
Yes.
I love the verses of Paul in Romans 8 and verses 16 through 18. The Spirit, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And a children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if children, heirs and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Yes.
These sufferings are not even worthy to compare them. Or like Paul said to the Corinthians, he wrote and he said, these momentary light afflictions, Paul, these momentary light afflictions are storing up for us an eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
As we look not to the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen.
Yes.
For that which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. See what God's doing with suffering in your life? He's preparing you for glory. Remember, when you go through suffering, when we get challenging days, remember your salvation. Remember, secondly, suffering has a purpose. Thirdly, and this is, remember your relationship with your Savior. Folks, what a privilege it is to live this side of the cross. To have God's Spirit living inside of us. To know what God did for us. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As to this salvation, look at verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating that he, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven.
Yes.
Folks,
amen.
We are blessed more than the prophets of old.
Yes.
They looked into and searched about the grace. We've experienced it.
Amen.
They looked forward and said, what person? What time? We know the person is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The time is AD 33. And the time for me was August 26, 1970. We know.
Amen.
And you see, they looked forward to it. We've experienced God's salvation. And you know what? The angels, do you see verse 12, the last part of verse 12? The angels long to look into it and understand it. See it there? Things into which angels long to look. Folks, this what this pictures, it pictures the ramparts of heaven. And here are the angels. Wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. Do you understand that? No, do you? No, but boy, look at that salvation. They don't understand what we've experienced.
Amen.
Because there's never been a redeemed angel.
Right.
The angels have never been saved. They have never experienced redemption. Excuse me. But they haven't experienced redemption. And their necks are they're craning their necks to look, to try to understand what we have.
Amen.
And we, as the people of God, have experienced salvation. Look at verses 8 and 9. And though you've not seen him, you love him.
Yes.
You know what? I've never seen Jesus Christ with my eyes.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you today, I love him. I love Christ.
Amen.
I love him. I know him. I love him. And you have not seen him. It says, yeah, you do not see him now. One day we're going to see him. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we will see face to face. Now, beloved, we are the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him.
Yes.
Because we shall see him as he is. One day we're going to see him. I don't see him now, but I'll tell you what. We believe in him.
Yes.
We have a relationship with him.
Yes,
and I'll tell you what, that's something, I don't care what comes my way. I don't care what persecution comes. Nobody can take that away from us.
Amen.
Nobody can take, you put me in a jail cell, Jim. Jim will come visit me. And Ken will come too. He'll come visit me too. But you know what, in a jail cell, I'm going to still have my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know what? That is everything. Do we see him now? No, but we believe in him and we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
Yes.
I want to show you something. Jacob, could you put something up here for me here? I want to put a little equation up here. I don't know if I have my pen. I don't, do I? I don't know where my marker went. Well, we'll let you fill in this equation. I'm going to put suffering up here. Would you put suffering up there, Jacob? Suffering. I'm going to see who listened last week. Suffering plus
grace.
Grace. Who did that? You get the prize. Judy? No. Ah, there you go, Patty. Suffering plus grace. Grace in Scripture is God's unmerited favor, which enables and strengthens us to do the will of God no matter what the circumstance. That's grace. Suffering plus grace leads to what?
Glory.
Praise God. Glory. That's what Peter's talking about. You see, it says here that we have that relationship with him, and in him you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full glory.
Yes.
Yeah, you're suffering? Yeah. But we have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So basically here's the message, right? When you face challenging days, if you want to live for Jesus Christ, first of all, remember your salvation.
Yeah.
Remember what he did for you. What has he done for you? He chose you. He died for you. He pursued you. He birthed you. He endowed you. And he keeps you. Remember your salvation.
Yeah.
Secondly, remember, suffering has a purpose. God's proving your faith. He is purifying your life. And he's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory in heaven. And remember your personal relationship with Jesus. Suffering plus grace leads to glory. Lord, we bow before you. Thank you for the great encouragement we have from your word. Lord, no matter what comes and the challenges, and we do live in challenging days, but Lord, help us to remember our salvation. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I don't know, maybe you're pursuing somebody right now in this congregation. Pursue them, Holy Spirit. Grant them grace. Help them to see their lost condition. And give them faith to believe, to turn to Christ. Holy Spirit, save a soul. For those here that are suffering, Lord, they've been going through some trials. Lord, help them to be comforted. Help them to know that you're the master who knows how much heat we need. And you have a purpose here, Lord, to make us like your son. Help that suffering saint, Lord, to take courage today. And Lord, help us all to go from this place rejoicing in our personal relationship with you. We haven't seen you, Lord, but we say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, how I love Jesus. We haven't seen you, Lord, but we believe in you. And you told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Lord, help us to remember our salvation and help us to remember you. As we go through life, help us to be obedient, to be assured. Help us, Lord, to be blessing you and praising you. Lord, help us to live for you. God, touch hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.